Welcome to Hebron Free Presbyterian Church as we come together for this gospel service tonight. Wherever you are, wherever you're listening in, we bid you a very warm welcome in the Saviour's precious name. We're going to begin tonight and hear the singing of the hymn 303, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. 303, let's hear this hymn sung. Could be having some technical problems there with that song. Just before we started the meeting tonight, the computer crashed some way, so we'll give Paul time just to get everything up and running there. What we'll do is we'll pray together, and then we'll have the second hymn, listen to it. But we can seek the Lord, we can pray to him, and hopefully the prayer goes out okay. And if not, well, you can pray at home and just look to the Lord for the remainder of this service tonight. Hopefully all the technology will come together. Let us all pray. Father, we thank thee that we have indeed found a friend in Jesus. The true believer can say that he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. Thank thee for the day that we met him, when the grace of God drew us unto Christ. O happy day that fixed our choice on thee, our Saviour and our God. And Father, we come to this meeting tonight, for the gospel meeting, for the preaching of Christ. And as always, it is the earnest cry of our heart that God himself will manifest his presence among us, that we will know that God is with us here in the church building and at home where people are listening to this service. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to give our attention, give our minds and our hearts over to the things that will happen tonight, that thou will captivate our hearts, that thou will draw us closer to yourself and make this time a blessed time. We want to meet with the Lord, want to hear from him. We will undoubtedly hear from him in the word, The word of God never changes. The message is still the same. God has a word for us, and we want to be that messenger tonight to the people. We want to bring a word that is timely, a word that is suitable, a word that will feed your people, and a word that will speak to the unconverted too. We thank thee that on a Sunday night here at the gospel meeting, there are those who not only in times past attended, who knew not the Lord and listened to your word, but even now tonight we're confident that here in Northern Ireland and other parts of the United Kingdom and throughout the world, there are those that are tuning in who are strangers to God's grace. And Father, we pray that thou wilt speak to them. Thank thee, Lord, for giving to them the interest even in listening to this service. We know that it takes time, it takes effort, it takes some kind of interest to do that. And Lord, you've inclined their heart towards the gospel service here tonight. And so we pray, as they have made the effort to tune in, that God Almighty will speak to them and that he will speak powerfully. We thank thee that salvation is of the Lord. We thank thee that thou art able to save to the uttermost all that come. We see it in biblical history, Old Testament and New Testament alike, as well as in church history right to the modern day, of those who were far away from God and yet they were saved. Think of the king that we preached on this morning, King Asa, coming from a very dark background, his grandfather and his father, both men who knew not the Lord, wicked men at heart, and yet in your grace you found Asa, you brought him unto the Lord. There must have been some sweet influences there in the palace. We know that it didn't come from his grandfather, it didn't come from his father, it didn't come from his mother either, but there were those who were faithful to God and had taught him the word, and he came to know thee. And Father, we do pray that you will remember the unconverted today. Remember the unconverted tonight who are listening in, and speak to them. You've given them an interest, and we praise thee for that. We continue to remember the Smith family and their sorrow, that the Lord will draw graciously near to them, that he will bind up the broken heart. We know that this will take a very, very long time, but Lord, may the burden be eased even a little. May they be enabled by divine grace to cast their burdens on the Lord. The Lord promises that he will sustain us, and we pray that they will be sustained, upheld, and strengthened and carried through. We pray that you will use tragedy and sorrow to speak to all of our hearts. Lord, there's not a day goes by when we think upon these things that we are taught of God to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. Help us to live, Lord, with eternity in view. Help us to realize that this world is not the end all and the be all. May we not be so busily engaged in building little kingdoms here upon the earth that we forget about the kingdom of heaven. May we not be so taken up with time that we forget about eternity. May we not labor for things that perish in this life that we forget about those things that are eternal in the life to come. The Lord Jesus has exhorted us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt nor thief break through and steal. Help us, Lord, to set our heart and our hope, therefore, upon that which is yet to be, upon heavenly things. And Lord, may we labor for Christ. The hymn writer said, let me labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let me talk of all his wondrous love and care. May Christ be often in our lips. May the message of the gospel be often in our mouths as we seek to proclaim that message to a dying world. First of all, in our homes where there is great need. And we pray that we'll be faithful there to every other family member, and then to our neighbours who live beside us, and then to men round about, whether it's in school for the young people, other places of education, or in the workplace. Father, we pray that we will lift up our eyes and look in the fields that are white already to harvest. We pray that you'll bless your word as it goes forth tonight, here in Hebron, and then further afield to the uttermost part of the earth. And may sinners be drawn unto the Saviour. Lord, we commit our way unto thee now with all our need. Bless our families, protect them and keep them in these days of the virus. Shield us, Lord, we pray. Hide us in thy pavilion. Remember especially those that are involved in the health service, the nurses and the doctors, and those that are visiting the hospitals and those that are visiting in the community. They may be at risk and in danger. Lord, we just hand them over to Thee, especially those that belong to our families and to the church family here, those that we know and those that we love. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to try the next hymn. It's 572. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Saviour to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. 572.
Let's stand, let's sing it heartily to the Lord.
Thank you. That's a marvellous hymn, and I'm very glad that it went well. We were able to listen to that and sing along with it. It's a great verse. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. One day we're going to shout with the millions on high, and what a day to look forward to. I bid you welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole King and Head of the Church. If you're listening in on Facebook and on Sermon Audio with us this evening, we say welcome to you, to the congregation at Hebron, and to our friends here in the United Kingdom and further afield. We remind you that Tuesday night is the Youth Challenge link up at 7 o'clock, being broadcast on our church's Facebook page. Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 o'clock, and we're doing a little series on the Psalm 40 on these Thursday nights as we come to prayer. Friday night, the FPC Kids for the Children of our Province, organised by the Mission Board, and then the Youth Fellowship meeting by Zoom. Jonathan, we have not changed that, but it's Jonathan's story. Jonathan McCauley was with us last Friday night. He will be the speaker this coming Friday evening. And as we said this morning, if there are young people who want to join us, do let me know and we'll get you included. Next Lord's Day, broadcasting live, all the services, the Sabbath school going out, the Bible class at the usual times, the worship service and the gospel meeting, 12 and 7. I'll be here to preach. Do remember, we're here to help you. If we can in any way, don't hesitate to let us know what we can do. And thank you for sending in your tithes and your offerings, your building fund, where the money that you give to missionary work, and let the Bible speak. We mentioned gifts this morning for missionary work and for the emergency aid fund, and can I thank those responsible for their kind giving. We continue to pray for God's intervention in these days of COVID-19. We continue to remember faithfully at the throne of grace the people who are on the front line in the services of the medical field. We remember the sick of the congregation and those who sorrow at this time. Our thoughts, as you know, very much with the Smith family. We ask you to pray for the messages that we put out every day. Remember also the video cast messages, the weekly broadcasts that are going out in all aspects of church life, for God's voice to be heard, and for our missionaries in various parts to know the presence and the help of God in these days. Congratulations again to Christine. It's there in the announcements again. We don't want to miss that out. You'll not be sung to tonight in the church. Mervyn will not be leading in the singing of Happy Birthday to you, but we can express that to you, and may the Lord bless you, sister. If you were able to tune in to Facebook this morning and see our Sunday school, this is something of what you would have viewed. The kids singing, Wesley enjoying a wee cup of tea there with something to eat, sampling the good things that have been made in his home. And then Rebecca doing the memory verse. Thank you to Rebecca. And we gave our testimony. So Wesley was asking various questions and I was seeking to give honest answers, as you would expect, to each of those questions. Interested to see Christina there. She brought herself out into the farm there and had her dogs around us, the various names of the dogs, as she brought a wee children's talk the other night. We've been helping families in Pakistan that you've been praying for. Some of you have contributed to this. Thank you in the Lord's name. A couple of places where food aid has gone out to in these days where families are really struggling. And so we just acknowledge your kindness and ask for your prayers, remembering the wee girl here that's reading the Word of God. I do understand that she has already professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this wee family that need prayer, the father is sick, and medicine has been sent out, or money for medicine and money for groceries as well. So we commit them to the Lord. We helped also in a gypsy community that we know about. The pastor was given some money to feed the poor of his community,
and they send a big thank you. And these photographs were sent to us just in acknowledgement for the kindness that was shown. I told you that there is a story behind the feeding of the orphans in India. These are some of the orphans. I got these photographs yesterday, very kindly sent from a brother in that land. He was in touch with the pastors. But anyhow, the story goes that we were asked to put our video casts into print, and a book in the will of God will be published. And I was asked, what would you want to put the proceeds to? And just at that particular time, a few weeks ago, I heard about these 70 orphans over in India that the pastors are seeking to provide for as food is concerned. We did mention that the service this morning and also in the video cast that it costs £6.20 to feed one orphan for a month. And then when you multiply that up, you know what the annual figure would be. Didn't make any particular appeal for money at this stage. This is a project probably that's mostly connected with the book. But I was greatly touched, I have to say, in my heart. First of all, with the three gifts I mentioned to you this morning. Didn't want to mention the amount in a public way, but want to acknowledge those who got in contact with me before the service this morning and said they would like to make contributions. So we praise the Lord for that. And then when I went home, I got a little video from one of our Sunday school children, a little girl that belongs to our church here. And on the video, she had a £20 note, and she says, "Mr. Park, this is the last part of my birthday money, and I want to give it to those children that are in need." And that greatly touched my heart. And then as I was sitting, I was just enjoying a cup of tea after my dinner today, and there was an envelope posted through the door. And then a little bit later, another envelope posted to the door from anonymous givers. And they have made contributions towards these poor children in the land of India. And there were actually a few people that contacted me and said they're interested in giving help. So even before we are putting the need out there as such or asking for any money towards this, God has been working in hearts. And I just want to thank you in the Saviour's name for the way that your heart has been touched and the way that you have given. We are remembering Manaus in Brazil and the many deaths there and many other parts of the world and various nations suffering terribly at this time with coronavirus. And we just want to remember those that we are in contact with and that the Lord will protect them and keep them in these days. Now we're going to have, going to say the offering hymn, but you're not here to lift the offering, but you can send it in. But we are going to sing another hymn before we come to the message tonight, and it's 268. And as I looked at this hymn, I think it was yesterday evening or early this morning, I can't remember, it was introduced by the late Dr. Kenneth Elliott. Dr. Elliott was my minister whenever I was just a wee fellow growing up there in the Portadown congregation. And he was here in times past, taking services, preaching the word, and this is one of the hymns that he had chosen for the occasion, and I noticed that he was here in the pulpit, and we miss him greatly. He was a great friend, a great mentor, a great preacher of the gospel, and we owe so much to him. The whole Free Church family does when we think of the gifts that God gave to him, and I was blessed just to see him again. But let's hear the hymn 268, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, Come Unto Me and Rest."
Thank you.
Now we're coming to the Word of God, and we invite you to turn to the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read the opening 12 verses together. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, that is the Antioch in Syria, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they find a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the inspired word of God and for the history of the Acts of the Apostles, for what the Lord was doing in these great days of the Holy Ghost. Thank thee for Pentecost, when the Spirit was given in greater measure than ever before. We thank thee too for the preachers that went out to proclaim Christ, and for the souls that were gathered unto him. We thank thee that even in the midst of opposition, God was working, and God was bringing unto himself men and women. And Father, we thank thee for the chapter before us, and this great missionary chapter that deals with the sending out of these men. We pray that thou will help us to proclaim your word tonight. And as we think about the man that is talked about in this chapter that opposed the work of God, we ask thee that thou will speak to all of our hearts. May we learn from thee. May we be instructed by the Holy Spirit. And may sinners be drawn irresistibly to Jesus Christ and his saving work. Lord, hear this our prayer, and fill this preacher now with God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to preach on Elymas, the magician, an opponent to the gospel. And of course the record is here in the verses that we read, particularly from verse 6 through to verse 12. Acts chapter 13 is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. This is the place where missionaries are formally set aside for the work of the gospel abroad. The Great Commission had been given by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. It had been reiterated and re-emphasized in the resurrection days. We think of John chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We know on the final meeting that the Lord had with his disciples, recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the places where these men were to go, where the gospel was to be preached, is outlined. They were to begin at Jerusalem. They were to broaden out into the rest of that area, into Judea. And once they had covered that area, they were to proceed northward into that country of Samaria. And then finally, to the uttermost part of the earth, going everywhere, as Jesus had said, preaching the gospel to every creature. It is 12 years since the ascension of Christ to glory. No doubt there had been missionary activity. On the day of Pentecost, for example, the multitude who came together to hear the word of God were from all parts. In chapter 2 of Acts and verse 9 through to verse 11, we read about the places where they were from. There were Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, undoubtedly, we know that many of them were converted. The 3,000 and the 5,000 that we speak often about, 8,000 people that had come to Christ, the many thousands indeed who had converged upon the city of Jerusalem because of Pentecost. And now, out of the thousands, these 8,000 converts who came to Christ and then eventually went back, many of them, to their own places. They carried the message of the gospel home with them, undoubtedly. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the persecutions of Saul of Tarsus scattered the believers to many places. The word of God tells us here, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Philip the evangelist, we see in the next verse, he goes to Samaria. So the gospel certainly had been preached first in Jerusalem. And now, broadening out that little bit more, going to Samaria to preach Christ as Philip did. And then we know that he sees the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's carried out there into the desert where he meets this man, brings the gospel to this man. The man is converted and he goes back to that part of Africa where he was from, undoubtedly to be a witness for Christ. So there's this missionary activity taking place. We read in chapter 11 and verses 19 and 20 these words. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. In verse 22, we read about Barnabas being sent forth, going as far as Antioch. So before we come to chapter 13, there is what I have told you here, this missionary activity, and the word of God is going out. But chapter 13 is the formal organization of missions. It's the church at Antioch that first sent out missionaries. Barnabas and Saul and John Mark were all at the church in Antioch. Barnabas and Saul were among the teachers and the prophets there, as were Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. Simeon, who was called Niger. The word Niger means black. And since that is the case, it's very possible that this man was a black African in the Antioch church. It's also possible that he was the same Simeon or Simon who carried the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ part of the way to Calvary all those years ago in Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. Manaen, we are told, had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This was the same Herod
who beheaded John the Baptist and who presided over one of the trials of Christ just before he was taken out and crucified for our sins. And there's something very striking here that is worth pointing out to you. Herod and Manaen, they grew up together, but they went very different ways. One of them killed the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, and mocked our blessed Savior before he died. The other became a Christian, and he became a leader in the dynamic church at Antioch. Do you see this? Two men brought up together. Brought up, they knew each other, they were friends with each other, they were brought up together, but they go their separate ways. And often that happens. One man goes into a deep pathway of sin, is responsible for the death of a man of God, and mocks the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other, well, he becomes a great leader in the church here. Now the Holy Spirit comes and he separates two men for missionary service as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. In other words, as they labored for Christ in the local congregation, the Lord put his hand upon these two men and he sets them aside for special missionary work. And I think you've got to learn something here that's very important in passing. You will never be anything for Jesus Christ elsewhere until you have proved yourself in the local church. These men were proving themselves just where they are, serving Christ, ministering unto the Lord in the local assembly, and then God puts his hand upon them and he sends them out to be missionaries. You will never be a missionary in some other country bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the multitudes out there until you have proved yourself at home in your local church. That's how it works biblically. And that's how it is working right here. The Holy Spirit separates Barnabas and Saul for missionary service, and the church sends them forth with prayer. And as far as we can tell, these two men were the most gifted and the most able men in the congregation at Antioch. When Barnabas and Saul reached Paphos, their paths crossed with a man by the name of Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, the sorcerer, the magician. He was really a wicked man at heart, as all inherently are. Only in his case, his wickedness manifested itself in his opposition to the gospel. Sergius Paulus was the deputy or the proconsul of Paphos, and he showed a definite interest in the gospel. He called for the preachers to come so that he might hear the word of God. He desired, the Bible tells us, to hear the word of God. And this was an unexpected opportunity which opened up before these preachers in their missionary service, in their missionary work. This man of position and power and place and prominence, he calls for the preachers. He says, I want to hear the word of God. I want to hear the gospel. But Elymas rose up in opposition to this interest that was shown, because the Bible tells us that he sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. You will note these two men and the statements that are made about them. One statement is very commendable. He desired to hear the word of God. That's a commendable thing. The other statement is reprehensible. He tried to turn away this man from the faith. I wonder where you fit in. What kind of statement describes your attitude to God, your attitude to Christ, to the gospel? You show an interest, or, my friends, you display antagonism? Well, I want to look at Elymas, this opponent of the gospel, and I trust that I'm not speaking to anyone tonight who is like him.
that you would be an opponent to the gospel, that you would ever try to turn others away from Christ and from seeking him.
I want you to notice in the first place his identity. His identity. I want you to see who this man was, the things that are said about him, just to give you an understanding of his background and who he was. We have, first of all, his appellation, or his name, or his names. And there's two names here that are identified with this man. One is Bar-Jesus, and the other is Elymas. He is called Elymas, or magician, because that's what the word actually means. Because that was the trade, that was his occupation, as we shall see in a moment. But his real name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus. You may know that the word Bar means son. And Jesus, of course, is a name. We know the name of Jesus that is above every name. The name of our blessed Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus was a common name in Israel. It was the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua. There were many Joshuas in the Old Testament, but when you bring the Hebrew into the Greek, you come to the name of Jesus. And so there were people who were called Jesus apart from the one that we know as the Jesus, our blessed Christ, and our Savior, and our Lord. This man was the son of Jesus, Bar-Jesus. It may be that Luke, who wrote Acts of the Apostles, could not bear to call him by that name, the son of Jesus. There was nothing about Jesus in this man, or in his character, or in his ways. And so Luke prefers to give him this name, Elymas, which means magician. We not only see his appellation, but we see his occupation. He was a sorcerer, magician. The word that is used by Luke is magon in the Greek language. These were originally priests in Zoroastrianism who date back to the old Persian kingdom in the days of Darius the Great. These priests practiced astronomy and alchemy. The word magon eventually became synonymous with magic or magicians. And this was the practice, this was the occupation of Elymas. He dabbled in the occult. And then I want you to see his deception. The Word of God calls him here a false prophet. He wasn't a prophet of God. He was not raised and called by the Lord. He was not a true messenger of grace and truth and salvation, pointing the way to God and bringing a word from the Lord. That's what the prophets were. They were God's mouthpieces. They spoke, thus saith the Lord. They came with messages from God to the people. Well, this man was a false prophet. He was not a true prophet of the Lord. Elymas was a self-proclaimed, self-appointed prophet, a false man in every way, an imposter, a man without a message. He did not speak for God, only for himself, to serve his own selfish purposes. Beware of false prophets, people who say that they are God's representatives, who claim to have a word from God, to have a prophecy from heaven. You can try them and you can test them according to this book. That's what we're told to do with men who say they speak on God's behalf. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And people who say, I am God's prophet, I am God's messenger, I have a word from God, if it's not in accordance with divine revelation, my friends, they are an imposter. And it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter what they claim, it doesn't matter what they say. If it doesn't match up to the book of God
and the authority of this book. It's because the Bible says there is no light in them. There are many such men and women in the world today, in the false religions, in the modern cult movements. These are men who are prevalent in the last days. Jesus said in Matthew 24, by way of prophecy concerning these last days, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." False prophets will arise and deceive many. In fact, Jesus says that these men shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And the Lord Jesus is warning about the false prophets. Beware of them, my friends. They come with a message, a professed message from God. They say, "I'm coming as a messenger from Him. I've got a word from God to bring to you." But they are false prophets. It's not a word from God at all. It's not a word that matches up to this book. It may be plausible. It may be very close to what the Bible teaches. So close that they may deceive the very elect of God. I don't think that's possible. Jesus said, if it was possible, I don't think the true elect of God will be deceived. But Jesus speaks about it here. Elymas was one such prophet. False. A man of deception. A man who was out to deceive. And perhaps even showing great signs and wonders. I don't know, but maybe he did through his satanic magic. And then we see his religion. This is a strange mixture, isn't it? Because he was a Jew. That was his religious background. It's a strange thing to hear about magic and religion in the same sentence. And yet we know that when true religion deteriorates and people move away from truth and righteousness, it's not long before they end up with superstitions and they dabble in devilish things. This man was a Jew. That was the religion that he was brought up in, and undoubtedly he had some knowledge of that way. And then we see his association, because it says he was with the deputy, this leader of Paphos, the proconsul of that place. He was with him, possibly as a friend. He was a friend of this man. Very possibly as an advisor. Leaders often like to have religious men around them to advise. Only this man, as we've seen, was not a true man of God. But he was with the deputy. So this is the identity of the man. I want you to notice, secondly, his iniquity. And we look at verse 8. At the end of verse 8, we'll read it all. "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation or magician, withstood them," withstood the apostles, the missionaries, "seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." This is one of the most iniquitous things that any man can ever do. It must be one of the worst sins to attempt to stifle the gospel message in the hearts of others and to draw them away from God. An awful sin. If a man wants to continue on the downward road that leads to hell himself and reject Christ and despise the gospel, that's his own sinful folly. And he will end in hell because of it. But it's never the right thing to bring others with you. If you want to give up on the things of God and to grow in bitterness against Him, that's your choice. But my friends, don't bring other people with you, either by your words or by the example that you give. There is a stern warning here to all parents. And evidently I'm speaking particularly about ungodly parents. But there just might be a word for some professing Christians who are parents as well, that you don't bring your children to hell. You don't do things that will be a stumbling block to stop them coming to the faith as it is in Christ. If you're an ungodly parent out there and you're listening tonight, you be very careful what you do. You be very careful in the influence that you have with your children. Do not dare to lead them away from Christ. Do not dare to stop them coming in faith to Christ. Because, my friends, you are taking them to a lost eternity in doing so. And there is a warning here, I'm sure, to all sinful hearts. Don't you bring your friends with you to hell. This is the work of the devil. We see this clearly in Paul's words to this man. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness or righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Imagine that. Thou child of the devil. A child of the devil will engage himself in this work. He will seek to draw men away from God, away from the faith as it is in Christ. Many years ago, I heard a story about a father who gave his daughter what he called her marching orders. She had attended a tent gospel mission and was concerned about her soul. Her father came to the door of that tent and he looked in and he saw his daughter evidently troubled about the things of God and sitting there in tears. When the mission was over, the girl came home. It was rather late, but her father was waiting up for her. I was walking past the tent tonight and I looked in and I saw you in tears. I just want you to know that I've waited up to give you your marching orders. If you come to Jesus Christ, I will disown you. I will disinherit you. You will not seek him as your savior. The girl, in a flood of tears, ran up to her bedroom and she got down on her knees before God and she cried, Oh God, take these feelings away from me. You heard what my father has said. Do not let me be troubled anymore about my soul. And God took her at her word. And she was never troubled again. Be very careful that you do not the work of Satan and discourage people from coming to the Lord. I have heard of fathers and mothers too who have been a stumbling block in their home. They have conducted themselves in such a way that they've actually made their children stumble when it came to the things of God and have turned them away either by a direct statement like this father did, or by their example. They've turned them away from Christ. Family members and friends who have stood in the path to turn away souls from the faith, from the Lord Jesus. Girlfriends and boyfriends alike. What a wicked work of the devil that is. Doing Satan's work. No doubt Elymas tried to turn Sergius Paulus from the faith in Christ and Christianity for some personal reason. There was obviously an agenda here. He might be exposed to as being a false prophet, a man of falsehood and deceit. That might follow if this man gets saved. He might lose his earnings. He might lose a friend. There will be little in common between the two men if this man gets saved. Remember, he was with him. He was with him as a friend. He was with him as an advisor. He certainly didn't want this man to come to know the Lord, because that would probably mean changes in his life. Doesn't it sound familiar? Often sinners oppose others being saved in their families and in their friendship circles because of the changes it brings. And they're not able to do the things that they once did, and they're not able to go to the places that they once went to. Wonder, is that you tonight? Wonder, is that you? We should not be surprised or shaken when opposition arises. In fact, expect it. If we're doing a work for God at all, expect it. Wherever men are faithful in preaching Christ and presenting the gospel, boldly and unashamedly declaring the way of salvation, the devil will rise up in whatever way he can to stop that work. Wherever there is likely to be great success in the gospel, where sinners show an interest, where concern is felt, we can be absolutely certain to face resistance, hostility, antagonism, and objections. An open door and opposing adversaries go hand in hand. If there's no opposition, it's likely that there'll be no success in the gospel. And so here we have a man of great iniquity, a man who sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. One final point tonight, and it is his infirmity. Look at verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. See, my friends, a judgment falls upon Elymas for his sinful work. He is struck with blindness. God gave him a physical blindness that matched his spiritual blindness. This man was spiritually blind. He could not see the truth of God. And now he is physically blind. This was a mild judgment, we have to say, being struck blind, and being struck blind just on a temporary for a temporary period of time. It was just for a season. God could have struck the man dead for the opposition that he showed to the gospel and for the terrible work that he was involved in trying to turn this man away from God. But he didn't, because God is slow to anger. He's a gracious God. He doesn't act harshly unless that is really necessary. Maybe this divine intervention would stop the man, would make Elymas think, make him ponder the things of God. There was no doubt whatsoever why this blindness had come. It was a rebuke to Elymas. It was also, I'm sure, to show the power of God and who the true servant of God was. It was these men that were standing before him. God's interventions are often used to stop men in their sinful pursuits. God's interventions are to check our folly, to reprove us. So often, God moves in this way. When sickness intrudes upon our lives, when accidents occur, when crises of various kinds disturb life's journey. My friends, it's a message from God to stop you and to make you think. Saul of Tarsus was at one time engaged in sinful, wicked work himself as he sought to stamp out Christianity and oppose Christ with all his might. On the road to Damascus, he was struck with blindness for 3 days. But Saul's life changed. When God intervened in his life and brought this man to his knees and struck him with blindness, we know that this man got converted. Now Elymas is struck with something similar. Would it change him? Would it turn him? It seems that he continued on his hell-bent ways in defiance and opposition. You see, men react differently even to the judgments of God. We never do hear of Elymas coming to know the Lord, repenting of his sin as Saul of Tarsus did, and became the great missionary that he became. My dear friends, you be careful what you do in your opposition to the gospel. And you be careful tonight about the judgments of God. This was a minor judgment. This was just a little intervention of God when the man was struck blind for a season, for a period of time, as Saul of Tarsus was. It wasn't going to last forever. I want you to know that there is an eternal judgment,
not just some little temporary thing that might happen to you in this life, but for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who stand in opposition to him, there is an eternal judgment in hell forevermore. And you need to know that tonight. You beware of the great judgment of God that will fall upon you if you persist in your sin and you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would encourage you to come to Christ and flee to him now. You see, there was a good conclusion to the story, at least with the deputy. That last verse that we read, verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And my dear friends, when you see what happens, when you see what's going on around you, it ought to speak to you. What this man saw brought him to his knees and brought him to Christ. And as you look out there and you see terrible things happening, and you yourself escape, when you see coronavirus, when you see men dying and young people too with this awful disease, when you see accidents out there, when you see calamity, my dear friends, you want to sit up and take stock of your life, and you want to be like this man, the deputy, when he saw what was done, because he believed. And I trust that you will be brought to belief in Christ, to trust him as your Savior and to come as this man did. May God speak as we've listened tonight to Elymas, the magician, an opponent to the gospel. May God speak to your heart and bring you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do it now just where you are. You can be saved right now. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's be still and quiet just where we are. We are before the Lord. I can't see you in your home, but God sees you. And he reads your thoughts and he knows your heart this very moment. And so just still yourself before him. We're dealing with something that's very solemn indeed. Dealing with your soul. And if you're not a Christian, your soul that needs to be saved, your immortal soul, the soul that will live on through the countless ages of eternity. Oh, my dear friends, you need to seek Christ that it might be well with your soul. May you seek him now. I'm asking you just to bow your head and to close your eyes and to call upon the name of the Lord and say to the Lord tonight, if you mean it in your heart and you really mean to do business with God, oh God, I know that I am a sinner. A sinner that is apart from God and separated from God. I know that I am condemned and I deserve the condemnation of God. But Lord, I'm glad that Christ Jesus came into the world and he came to save sinners like me. And Lord, right now I repent of my sin. Forgive me. Come into my life, my heart, and wash me from my sin. And Lord, be my Savior tonight for Jesus' sake. And if you pray that prayer, God will hear you. And if you've prayed that prayer, let us know so that we can rejoice together. Oh, Heavenly Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for your help tonight. Thank thee for your word. So many things to learn in this passage of Scripture as we think of a man that was opposed to the gospel and tried to stop his friend from being saved. Oh, Lord, we want to be an encouragement for others to come. We don't want to be a hindrance. We don't want to be a barrier. Don't want to be a stumbling block on the way. We don't want to turn away others from the Savior. We pray that there will be everything in what we do and say that will draw men to Christ. We pray that we will be faithful to their souls. And right now, Lord, wherever men are listening to this service, bring them to the Savior. Bring them to their knees in repentance and faith. Save them, Lord, this very night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You will know, my friends, that we are here to help you. We are at a distance tonight because of coronavirus. You can't be in the church, but you're there at home. You've listened to this service and you're not a Christian. You need Christ. And if we can help you any further, that's why we're here. Pick up the phone and give me a call if I can help you. Seek out some other elder in the church, some other friend that you know is a Christian. They can help you. But don't turn away
from the speaking voice of God. Come to Jesus Christ and come now. Amen.
And amen.